We're going to turn to the scriptures now, and I'd invite you to take a Bible and turn to the Old Testament prophet Hosea. This is sort of part two from continuing on from last Sunday. We are in the prophet Hosea chapter 6, and if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to take one of the red pew Bibles in front of you. You can turn to page 800. And the large numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verse numbers, if you're not familiar with the Bible. Chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 3 in particular. Let me start with a question, and that is, who in your life knows you better than anyone else? Who in your life knows you better than anybody else does? Maybe that's your husband, your wife. Maybe that's a parent, maybe that's your kids, maybe that's a close friend. Who knows you better than anyone else in your life? Second question, if they knew everything about you, would they stick around? If they knew all of your thoughts, if they knew everything that you had ever done, would they want to stay with you? Would they want to be your spouse? Would they want to continue a friendship with you? You know, people can love us without knowing us, which is somewhat superficial and shallow, isn't it? On the other hand, people can know us without loving us, which is scary, isn't it? There's an author named Tim Keller, and he wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. And he said, quote, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. The Old Testament prophet Hosea shows us a God who fully knows everything about his people and yet is committed to loving them. The prophet Hosea shows us the heart of God that even though he knows the very worst about us, is still nevertheless absolutely committed to us and will stop at nothing to redeem us. And when you read this book of Hosea, you realize that the people were rotten. That the very people that God had delivered from Egypt, you remember the story? He appeared to Abraham and called him to trust in him, trust in the Lord, to follow him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And you remember the nation of Israel in Egypt. They grew and they multiplied. Is there a bit of a ringing to this mic? Did you all hear that? Is this okay? I hear a ringing. As long as you're good, can you all pay attention? Is it okay? I can use the other mic. Should I use the other mic or this one? This one's okay? Yeah? Okay. Let me know. Just do this if you want me to switch to the other mic. Picking it up again. The nation of Israel multiplied in Egypt, and then they were put into slavery. They were oppressed, and yet God delivered them from bondage through great, mighty, miraculous acts. And then he said, you're going to be my people. I've redeemed you now by grace alone. Now you're going to be my people. You're going to be called by my name. You're going to represent me in the earth. And I'm going to give you my laws and my statutes and so that you know what I desire from you, how you can represent me. So you're going to be my people and you're going to live in a certain way. And through you, this Messiah is going to come to bless the whole world. Of course, what did the people of Israel do? They forgot God. They turned from him. And they committed adultery, spiritual adultery. They were unfaithful to God. They chose to worship idols. They chose to worship false gods. They chose to live for other things, even though God had redeemed them. And this was a deeply serious thing because they broke this covenant. Just like, you know, when in Christian marriage, we have a covenant. We make solemn promises, a husband and wife, to each other before God and witnesses. Promise to be faithful until death do us part. And so God made a covenant with his people, and it was, I will bless you and I will love you, but your response is that you need to trust me and you need to follow me. You need to live faithfully to me. But they didn't do that. They worshiped idols. They committed adultery. And so God calls a guy named Hosea. Any of you ever thought it'd be really cool to be a prophet of the Lord? be really neat to be an Old Testament prophet. Let me tell you, no, it was not an easy gig in any way when you read the scriptures. And Hosea had a very odd, weird, unique calling. God called him and then he said, I want you to take a wife. I want you to marry a woman who is promiscuous. She's unfaithful. She's going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to cheat on you with other men. What? And that's going to help you communicate to the people the message that I want them to hear, which is that they have been unfaithful to me, that they have committed adultery on me. And so Hosea marries this woman, and they have three children together. And she leaves him for another man. And it's deeply painful. And as we see in this prophecy, she ends up in bondage. She ends up with another man in a sort of slavery sort of situation. And Hosea ends up having to redeem her, to purchase her, to buy her out. He takes her back. That's how much he loves her. And if you're here today and you're not sure what this is all about, what the gospel, what church, and what Christianity is all about, let me just say at the outset, the good news is that though each one of us has wandered away from God in our sin, each one of us has been unfaithful to the Lord in countless ways, God has done something about it. God sent his own son, Jesus Christ. In fact, we read in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, so that she would be a beautiful, spotless bride, that even though we had wandered away in our unfaithfulness, that God sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins and to rise again, to purchase us out of bondage, to bring us back into this relationship with him. And the gospel, the good news, look, the bad news is that our sin will condemn us eternally before a holy God. And yet in Christ, we can be reconciled to this same holy God. We can be forgiven of all sins. When we turn in faith from our sins and we turn to Jesus Christ, God forgives us. We are brought into this relationship with him. And we become part of his church. We become part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus calls us to be holy, to walk with him. The prophet Hosea really points to God's heart for his people and his utter commitment. Now, the nation of Israel, when they wandered, there were severe consequences. Severe consequences. In fact, do you know that the Bible says that God disciplines his kids? That in fact, if we are not disciplined by our Heavenly Father, that we don't belong to God. And God disciplined the nation of Israel when they wandered into idolatry. And in the time of Hosea, you saw this revolving door of different kings, and there was all kinds of violence, and there was betrayal, and there was corruption. And eventually God sent the Assyrians to conquer that northern kingdom. They laid siege to Samaria, and they dragged many of the Israelites off to exile. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And this was intended to teach the people how awful it is to forsake the living God. The consequences of turning your back on God are dreadful. And we see that here in the prophet Hosea. And yet at the same time, we see God called his people back. Last Sunday, we heard Hosea's call to return to the Lord. Why? Because God promised to heal them and he promised to raise them up so that they would live before him. Let's pick it up here at verse 1, chapter 6. Come, let's return to the Lord. For he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Now, here's the verse we're going to reflect on. Verse 3, let's strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. Father in heaven, I pray that this morning your word would land on us like rainfall on hard, cracked, dry hearts, and that we would not only return to you, but that we would strive to know you, because that is what life is all about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 3 points here: the what, the why, and the how. What are they to do? Why are they to do it? And how are they to do it? Here's the what. They are to strive to know the Lord. If you're jotting notes down, you can jot these down. What the people were to do. Let's strive to know the Lord. Verse 3. Hosea the prophet, he includes himself in this. Not just you, but let us strive to know the Lord. Now, some translations say, let us press on to know the Lord. This God who has made himself known to us calls us to know him, to deepen our relationship with him. And that's what the people were called to in that day. The fact that they were to strive to know the Lord teaches us something very important about our relationship with God. That knowing God is not something that just happens on its own. Right? We don't grow in our relationship with God automatically. We are not to be passive in our relationship with God. Now, to be sure, God needs to begin, initiate this relationship. Unless he reveals himself to us, we are ignorant of him. We are in darkness. We are in bondage. But God took that step of revealing himself to the nation of Israel. Of course, we know that creation itself reveals some of the attributes of God, his power, his majesty, but his saving nature is revealed through his acts in history and through his word and ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays, he says, Father, I have made your name known to them. Christ is, as Colossians says, the image of the invisible God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's through Jesus Christ that we can come to know God as he truly is. And to know God is the most worthy pursuit in life. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. It's a classic. I highly recommend that you read it if you haven't. And he said this, quote, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. End quote. A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, quote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he begins this huge, thick, theological book with this. He says, quote, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. Now, we live in a time where we are obsessed with finding out who we are. We live in a day and age when it's all about looking inward. Who am I? Who do I want to be? What kind of person? How do I want to define myself? You know, we're going in so far as saying, what kind of pronouns do I want to use to define who I am? We are obsessed with self-knowledge. But according to John Calvin, you will never, according to the Bible more importantly, you will never come to know who you really are until you know who God is. Finding out who you really are does not come from looking inward. It comes from looking upward. It begins with knowing God. Why? Because he's the one who made us. He's the one who created us. And it's only in knowing him that we can find out who we really are and what life is all about. The prophet Jeremiah said it like this. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. To know God is the most worthy pursuit that there is. Now, when Scripture calls us to know God, here's something we need to understand. It's not just an intellectual knowledge of God that we're called to, but an experiential knowledge of God. I love Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting means, there's an experience involved. We are to know God, not simply in terms of facts that we acknowledge, but an actual relationship with him. The book of James says that the demons believe in God. They know about God. They don't love him. They do fear him. which is more than many people do today as they think about God. It's possible to have a false knowledge of God. Do you know that it's possible that the very God that you think you believe in is not the real God? We often assume that because I think about God in a certain way, therefore God is like that. No, God is who God is, regardless of who you think he is. And so the question is, do you know him for who he really is, or do you know God for who you wish him to be? I remember years ago giving a friend a Christmas gift. He and his wife, I gave him a coffee set because I love coffee. You know, it was one of those sets with fine coffee and coffee cups and different things all, you know, nicely kind of put together. And I felt really good about this gift until I gave it to him, and then he reminded me that he doesn't drink coffee. Right? And I'm like, I knew that, and I am a terrible friend. I should have known that. See, I was thinking, I like coffee, so you must also like coffee. And you know, many of us approach God in that same way. We think we feel certain ways about certain things in our life, and therefore, God, you must feel the same way. Not necessarily. Just because you love something doesn't mean that God loves that. Just because you are against something doesn't mean that God is against that. We need to know who God is. It's possible to have a false view, a caricature of God, a distorted image of God. And we live in a time where people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. But you can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely wrong. To believe and spread false ideas about God, we have a name for that. We call it heresy. To worship a false God is called idolatry. We know that the Bible says that God has created human beings in his own image. And someone once said, we returned the favor. We shaped God into our own image. Well, the Bible says that is idolatry. If you have a God that is not the true God, and you live and you think about that God and you worship that God, that's called idolatry. And the people in Hosea's time, they were drawn to worship the Canaanite gods in the culture in which they lived. And they were tempted to think about their God in terms of those gods. And they ended up even worshiping the Baals, these fertility gods that were very much bound up with sexual immorality, which of course we see today in the world, and unfortunately often even in among those who profess Christ. And so we see the horrible consequences of this ignorance of God and this idolatry. They were called to know the Lord. Not only to know the Lord, but to strive to know the Lord. Now, why were they called to do that? What was the reason? I love how the prophet Hosea uses argumentation. Because you might be wondering, why should I pursue God? I have lots of things in my schedule. I'm a busy person. I'm not sure I have time to read the Bible. I've got all kinds of different commitments in my life. Why should I do that? And the people in Hosea's time, they may have thought the same thing. You know, we have a lot of things going on. I don't know if I have time for this pursuit of truly striving to know the Lord. But he gives them two very powerful reasons why they are to do this. And here's the why. The what was strive to know the Lord. Why? Well, the first reason is, his appearance is as sure as the dawn. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. You see that in verse 3? I didn't see the sun come up today, but I saw that orange glow in the northeast corner of the sky as I was making coffee this morning. And, you know, before I was a Christian, I never really thought of God when I saw a sunrise, but I often think of God when I see the sun come up, or I see that orange hue in the sky. And you know what Hosea was telling the people is, as sure as the sun rises, that's how you can bank on the appearance of the Lord to his people. As sure as you can bet on the sun coming up tomorrow morning, God will appear to his people. He will show up. The sun will rise no matter how dark things get. God will come. The Lord will appear. And maybe you're in a time of your life where things feel dark, and you wonder, where is the Lord? I have problems in my family, problems in marriage. I have health problems, problems with my kids, problems in my job. This world freaks me out. I'm so anxious. I read the news. What's happening? Things seem to get darker and darker and darker. And that was the case in Hosea's day, but the Lord promised through the prophet Hosea that the sun would come up. The sun would come up. So many places in Scripture, God is compared to light. In fact, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. Psalm 36 says, in your light do we see light. In other words, it's in the light of God's truth that we come to understand all the realities of life. And then our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 12 said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Friends, if you don't have the light of God, you are in darkness. Not only that, but you're headed toward an eternal darkness. In fact, when you read the Gospel of Matthew three times, we see this reference to hell as darkness. This outer darkness, this place of misery where the smile of God is not found. Only his anger and justice against sin. It's this terrible darkness, and the fact is sin is walking in darkness, and as we pursue that path, and as we go further and further on it, we go further and further into darkness, we have an opportunity today to turn to the light. While we're still breathing, we have an opportunity to come back and walk in the light of God's truth, to come back to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and who has promised to come back in bright glory for his people. The Lord has promised he is going to come back. You can be as sure of it as you can be certain that the sun will rise tomorrow. The second reason that he called them to know the Lord is that he will come to us like the rain. Well, this is so good because on the one hand, he says, the Lord is going to show up like the sun coming up. And then he says, and the Lord is going to come like the rain falling down. Those two pictures are so powerful and so encouraging. And you know, with our access to water, we often take it for granted. Back in that day in the ancient Near East, you are dependent on rainfall. You can't just turn open the tap. Maybe there's a well, but those wells can run dry. We had a drought a couple of summers ago, and we got a little taste of what it's like when it doesn't rain, and the farmers struggled, and there were wildfires everywhere, and the air quality was terrible, and your lawn probably went brown, and you probably struggled to keep your garden watered. Well, in that day, to be without rain was disastrous, and that was one of the consequences of breaking God's covenant, was that he would shut up the heavens, and there would be no rain on the earth until the people turned to him. You know, our bodies are made of about 60% water. We can't live long without it. And that's a reminder of how dependent we are on God, not only for our physical refreshment, but our spiritual refreshment. Is your soul, your heart, like dry ground? Are you needing the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit in your life? In Hosea chapter 10, he says, sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. You cannot make the rain fall, but you can get things ready for when it does. You can plow up the hard soil of your heart. You can turn to the Lord. Repent of sin. When we look at the New Testament, we find something even more amazing than rainfall. We see that Jesus promised that a well, that he would strike a well within us through the presence of his Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. So Hosea has called the people to know the Lord. Why? Because his appearance is as sure as the sun coming up, And second, because he will come to them like rain falling down. So we've looked at the what, know the Lord. The why, now the how. How are they to strive to know the Lord? Well, I read through, again, the whole prophecy of Hosea yesterday. And I was struck by all of these themes, and there's so much here in terms of how the people were instructed to know the Lord. But I want to focus on three things as we get practical and as we bring things to a close. First of all, when we read this prophecy, the people were called to know the Lord by knowing his word. By knowing his word. So how are they to strive to know the Lord? If you have a pew Bible and you turn to page 799, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Yeah, I like to hear those pages turning. That's a good thing. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where he says this. Page 799. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons." And so something tragic happened. The priests who were charged with teaching the people about God's laws, they were negligent. They were not teaching the people about God. And this caused the people to wander. They became ignorant about God. They were in danger of being destroyed for lack of knowledge. The law of God, that word there means teaching, means instruction. How important is it that we are regularly instructed in the scriptures? This is why we have a few Bibles here. We encourage you to open them. This is why we're always encouraging you to read your Bible. This is why we have Sunday school classes for all ages. This is why we have youth. This is why I read the Bible to my kids after dinner at home. This is why I read the Bible on my own, because without the scriptures, we will not know God for who he really is. We will forget him. We will wander from him. And so how important was it that the people knew the word of God? In fact, if you go to chapter 4, pages 1 and 2 on that same page, 799 of your pew Bible. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land." Okay, no knowledge of God in the land. What's the next thing that happens? Verse 2. "Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another." Do you see the connection between a failure to know God and all kinds of lawless, immoral behavior? Now we say, yeah, we live in this world. It's so immoral. Well, no, this was the people of God. This was God's people who were called by his name that were behaving like this. They professed faith in God. They claimed to know him, but they did not listen to his word. And because of that, Hosea says that God will reject them because they have not listened to him. God calls his people to know his word. And if we truly know his word, we will live in obedience to it. We will desire to follow. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." John 14, 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." What? You can say, "I love Jesus," but if you say, "I love Jesus," but you are not concerned with following him, living for him, well, then you don't really know him. Or you certainly don't know him as well as you ought to know him. And so the people were to know God's word. Second, they were to know God's character. How are we to strive to know the Lord? They were to know his character, which you can't know without his word. It's through the word of God that we know about the character of God and what he is like. And what we see here in Hosea is that compared to the Lord in his faithfulness, the character of the people was deeply unfaithful. If you go back to flip over to page 800 in your pew Bible or in your own Bible to Hosea chapter 6, starting at verse 4. The Lord says, "What am I going to do with you, Ephraim?" That's another word for God's people. "What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes. This is why I have used the prophets to cut them down. I have killed them with the words from my mouth. My judgment strikes like lightning, for I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, the people in Hosea's day, they had a form of religion. And the New Testament warns us about a form of godliness, but denying the power. Nominal Christianity is very dangerous. This idea that, yeah, I believe in God, and I've prayed a prayer to accept Jesus, therefore I can live however I want, is lethal and false and dangerous. And during this time, during Hosea's time, the people, they had a form of religion. They made sacrifices. They were like, as long as we show up and we make these sacrifices, then we can just kind of live how we want. And then we'll just go back and we'll make the sacrifices again and it'll all be good. Kind of like those today who say, yeah, you know, I sin, I live my own way, I don't really care about following the Lord, I'm sure he'll forgive me, I prayed a prayer, I'll pray again, I'll go to church. Hosea says, no, you are deceiving yourself. God says through the prophet Hosea, he says, no, he desires faithful love. He desires hesed, covenant love. He desires our hearts. He desires our whole lives. This is one of the reasons why here at Rowandale we want to grow as a church to helping each other follow Jesus. Knowing that we cannot do it on our own, knowing that we fail in so many ways, we need others to help us to follow Jesus, to help us live with that faithful love that God calls us to. That's why we're part of a church. That's why we need each other, so that we will reflect the character of God. God desires that we, his church, reflect his character, not only in how we love each other, but how we love the world, love the nations, love those who do not know Jesus yet. As Joshua said so clearly, they were to know God's word, they were to know God's character, and then finally, they were to know his love. They were to know his love. If you turn over to page 805, it's the last time I'll ask you to turn somewhere, 805, Hosea 13, verses 4 to 6 in your own Bible. Hosea 13, verses 4 to 6. This is what God says. He says, "I have been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You knew no God but me, and no Savior exists beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied and their hearts became proud, therefore they forgot me." In other words, I saved them from bondage. I brought them out. I provided for them. I fed them. I cared for them. I was so good to them, but they forgot me. They became self-sufficient. They became proud. They forgot the love with which I loved them. It sounds like the story of many of those. Some of you came to Canada as children. Some of you who are older, you came as immigrants, and you came with this conviction about the gospel, this sense of dependence upon God, this vital relationship with the Lord. And then, you know, you worked hard here, and then you raised children, and you brought them to church, and your children had it really good. Your children grew up privileged. And they forgot all the struggles, and they forgot so many things, and then they had children, and then those children are even more distant from the story of all that God did. And what happens as generations experience wealth and prosperity is that they often forget God. Israel had forgotten God. They had become complacent. They enjoyed all the gifts of God, but they forgot God as the giver. They would end up in exile. They would end up experiencing the consequences of wandering from God, and yet God would never give up on them. Because he says back in Hosea chapter 2, he says to his people, God says, I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. The message of Hosea is that God never gives up on his people, that he is utterly committed to his people, that he will stop at nothing to redeem us. And oh, there will be hard times, and when we wander, we may be disciplined, but God will always take us back. How do we know that? Because he did it at the cost of his own son. Because he did it at the cost of the blood of his son. That's how much the Lord loved his people. That's how much the Lord loves you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up and after we got ourselves to church and after we became good, upstanding, moral citizens. No, while we were in the pit, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, listen, if you are in Christ and you know him, brothers and sisters, God has loved you at your worst. He knows the worst about you. I began asking you that question. Who knows most? God knows everything about you and yet loves you in Christ eternally and perfectly and fully. Again, J.I. Packer in that same book, Knowing God, says, there is tremendous relief in knowing that love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. When we repent, when we return to God through Jesus Christ, we can know that he will take us back. We can know that he will love us with an everlasting love. We can know that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that love is meant to change us. If you know the love of God in Christ, it will change you. It'll change your life today, and it'll change your eternity. When we come to know God's love in Christ, it changes everything, and so we can know his word through the gospel, we can know his character revealed through the person of Christ, and we can know his love that has been shown to us in Christ. And so the question is, how are you and I going to respond to this? This is what Isaiah challenges the people. The last sentence of this book of prophecy, he says this. Chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever is wise, are you wise? Am I wise? Are we wise? Whoever is wise, understand these things. And whoever is insightful, recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Let's not be those who stumble. Let's be those who walk with the Lord and strive to know him. Amen. Let's pray. We'll invite the team to come and lead us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, as we think about these words, we realize how awesome a thing it is that we have been reconciled to you in Christ, and we realize what an amazing privilege it is that we get to know you. And so we pray that we would take these opportunities to know you better, to know your word, to know your character, to know your love, not only so that we would know you, but so that we could be involved in helping others to know you, both here, both in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, and around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.